or the week before that, we talked about God's call upon the church to reach the outsiders. And the words I used were those on the outside looking in, becoming those on the inside reaching out. God's intention of those that are outside who do not know God will be those who become part of those on the inside who will know God and will be then sent out again to reach the community. Secondly, God wants us to be a worshipping community because out of the worship, God's living water is poured out. Thirdly, God wants us to be a transforming and a transformed community because transformed people transform community. They transform their place of influence. And fourthly, God wants us to be a church that is turned inside out. So the things that God is doing in us are not to be kept within the church, but they're there to be shared with those outside who are longing to know the Lord. So this morning, I don't know if it's morning or night today, but this morning we're going to look at worship as point two of these four areas. So let's pray now. So Lord Jesus, we just pray now that you'd come and speak through me. I pray you anoint these words. I pray you sharpen them. I pray that they'll awaken those things, Lord, that are on your heart. I pray, Lord, that you would form and shape us into the image of your Son, Lord, that we can reflect who you are in character and in the way we live our lives in the church and in the community. And Lord, we really believe that you are the answer to this community and the nation and and Dublin, Lord. We believe that you use people like us. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you empower us, encourage us, and build us up, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn with me to John 4, which is page 1066. So that's 1066, which doesn't mean a lot to you, but means a little bit to me. And this is the story of the woman at the well, very familiar to most of us here, I'd imagine. And it's the story of the Samaritan's woman who's an encounter with Jesus at Jacob's well. And it's a story of, again, Jesus welcoming into relationship someone who in that society was very much on the outside. Samaritans didn't mix with Jews. Jews didn't mix with Samaritans. But Jesus wanted to interact with this woman because he wanted to bring life into her life. So if you turn with me to verse 7, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And so Jesus meets this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan woman who, as I said before, does not associate with the Jew. The Jew doesn't associate with the Samaritan. But in this interaction, God, he reveals to her that she has a broken relationship in her life. She has five husbands. The one you live with is not your husband. But you see, the first thing Jesus does, he does not condemn the woman, does he? What does he do? He shows her first where to find living water. See, Jesus points to the fact that a cup of water will last momentary. You drink it, it's gone, you're thirsty again. But the water that he gives, gives life. It changes situations around. It rebuilds the person who's broken. and brings life. So Jesus brings the life. He tells her where to find living water. He then does highlight what the issue in her life is, because he doesn't want any barrier between her and God. But then further on, what does he do? He teaches her about worship, reconnecting her with the source of living water. Do you see that? He meets a woman at the well. He sees what's going on in her life. He doesn't condemn her. He teaches her about living water. He then says, there is an issue here, but I'm here then to, you know, the Lord will come in then. But what does he do? He then teaches about the source of living water. Because what does she need? She needs living water to change those things in her life which are not bringing her life. And so then Jesus points her to the source of living water. He says this, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you and he, am him." And so Jesus teaches about living water. He points out the issues she needs to deal with. And then he points her to the source of living water. And what does he do? He teaches her about true worship. He says that true worship, when he goes to be with the Father, will no longer be about a mountain or a city. It won't be about a location. It will not be about people who worship what they do not know. The salvation will come through the Jews. But true worshippers, the worshippers that the Father seeks, are those who worship in spirit and truth. For these are the kind of worshippers the Lord is looking for. And as we go further on into chapter 7, Jesus stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is basically the harvest festival. And they're there to celebrate what the provision God has given the people. And as he stands up, he says this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." I mean, we want that living water, don't we? We need that living water. It's the living water that transforms our lives. It's the living water that brings life. And it's what God brings as we put him in the center of all we do. When Jesus becomes the center of our worship, when he becomes the center of our lives, when we give our lives wholly over to him and his purposes, he then releases the living water. And that's what he wants to do in my life and in yours. So if you turn with me to Ezekiel 47, which is on page 880, we're going to continue looking at living water and to begin to elaborate on what I've just began to set up. So that's page 880. I'm going to quickly read this through and then I'm going to comment on it. It says this, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me up out through this north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Gleim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. And so the context of this is that the Jews have been captured and taken into exile by the Babylonian armies. This was as a result of the sinfulness of the nation and their worship of other gods. They were driven from their homeland by the Babylonian armies, and the temple in Jerusalem had been razed to the ground. And like the women at the well, the nation had forgotten their first love and had begun to worship other gods. The consequences, like the woman at the well, were broken relationship. The woman had many husbands, and the people of Israel had many gods. But in the midst of this hopelessness, God provides a way. He provides a hope of restoration. You see, in the minds of the Jews, they're in Babylon. They're away from their homeland. They're away from the center of worship. All they remember is a temple that had been razed to the ground. Their identity had gone. Their place of worship had gone. They were no longer in their homeland. And in the midst of that, what does God do? He provides a way. He provides a vision of restoration. What is that vision of restoration? It is the place of worship. It is the sanctuary. It's the Holy of Holies. It's the right focus for the people to get back on track to where God wants his people to be. So what does he do? He raises up a prophet, Ezekiel, to call the nation back into relationship with him. And in the vision, Ezekiel sees a restored temple, a hope for the exiles, a picture, an image, a vision of God's future restoration, a different reality from the destroyed temple. A different reality for the lady who had five different husbands. A hope that the broken relationships will be restored and back into right relationship with God. And so in verse 1, we have a vision of the temple. The vision starts in the sanctuary, in the place of worship. In the vision, Ezekiel standing on the entrance of the temple, looking towards the east, and he sees water flowing down past the brazen altar. It says this, I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And you see, when we begin to put God back in his rightful place, when our foundations are built upon Christ, upon his foundations, the water begins to flow. Because out of worship, God wants to release his living and life-giving water. And it starts slowly at first. It's from the temple into the desert. And as I know in my life, I'm sure you know in your lives, that the works of God often start very small, often insignificant. It's like the small mustard seed. It often starts with the individual. It starts with the local church. It starts with the faithful few, that God, suddenly God reveals something to them. It starts off very small, doesn't it? It starts off very little. It's almost insignificant. But it's almost like as we get in, as we focus on the Lord, as we spend time with him, he begins to release to us what he's called us to do. And it often starts off in the day of small things. Then in verse 3 it says this, As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And the interesting thing here is he says he led me. Who leads us? Well, the shepherd leads us, doesn't he? Psalm 23 says this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And you see, in this, the image, the picture of the place of worship, the focusing on, again, of people coming back to God, he releases that water. It starts in the day of small things. It often starts with individuals. And then what happens? The Lord leads us. Who doesn't want the Lord to lead us? And then what does it also say about the Holy Spirit? The Lord leads us by still waters. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He leads us into the desert. What? See, the Lord wants to turn deserts into places of blessing. He wants to be our Lord and Saviour, but for him to be our Lord and Saviour, we've got to know and worship him as Lord and Saviour. He releases the water. Don't despise the day of small things. It often starts in small places. He leads us into places of blessing, but the Holy Spirit leads us into the desert, because the Lord wants to turn deserts into blessings. And then there's a description of the living water, starting off small and getting more and more powerful. It's ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. I said Sunday night, it's a bit like the evening at church with the line dancing. It's sort of like I'm knee deep, waist deep, waist deep, you know, that kind of dancing. So anyway, so he leads us through ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And it's like this, he says, he led me through water that was ankle deep, he led me through water then was knee deep, he led me through water that was waist deep. And so through those times, as the water gets more powerful and increases, as we get deeper and deeper into the things of God, who leads us there? The shepherd, who takes us there by the Holy Spirit into the desert. But what he wants to do is bring life into deserts. See, the journey was from the temple into the desert. The journey is from the desert into the blessing. John the Baptist lived and ministered in the desert. Why? Because he wanted to bring the blessing of Jesus Christ. Jesus and Paul started their ministries where? In the desert. Because the Lord wanted to bring desert to blessing. Israel started in the desert and stayed in the desert because they did not want to move on with the things of God. They had stopped following the shepherd. They had stopped learning from the deserts. Why does God start us in the deserts? Because deserts show us what we really are. Difficult, hard times show us what we're really like, what we trust in, our character, and who we are. We're laid bare. This is who we are. And the Lord uses the desert to prepare us for the blessing. And often we're not ready for the blessing. See, God uses the desert as his gym to get us fit for his purposes. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was fortunate enough to... I became a Christian and... It was considered by a couple of people in the church I was, it would be quite good to get away from where you're living and from the people you've been hanging out with. And someone told me about YWAM, which is Youth of the Mission, which is a missionary organisation where they have a discipleship training course. And so I looked into that, and the only one available at the time, unfortunately, happened to be in Hawaii, which is awful. I just hate palm trees and those beaches. Ugh. But anyway, I spent 2 months in Hawaii on a discipleship training course. And there, God really began to train me in the faith and all that kind of stuff. And then we spent 3 months working in Fiji, American Samoa, Western Samoa, And that's when I began working in prisons, I began working feeding with the poor, I began working the street evangelism, I began doing all these kind of things. I got really excited about God and what he'd done for me and being able to share that with other people. I came home thinking, I'm ready to take on the world. Here I am. I ended up working for a year and a half working in a foundry shoveling sand. I thought, this isn't right. I had a fantastic time with the Lord out in Hawaii. I had an opportunity to see God move. I've seen all the things he's done, and now I'm shoveling sand in the foundry. But it taught me discipline. It taught me about getting up on time. It taught me about not gossiping. It taught me about not swearing. It taught me about working really hard and showing other guys, this is how to go about it. And it was a year and a half, it was really tough, but God really used that to refine me and to work good things in my life, which maybe beforehand I was drifting on. And through that, God really used that to build me up. It's like his gym. It was really hard work. After work, I came home absolutely covered in this soot and stuff. And I used to have to cycle home, and you could see people looking in the cars going, gosh, who on earth is that? And I used to get home, get in the bath, and have a big line about that thick. And Mum goes, go and clean the bath, will you? But it's in that place that God revealed himself to me. He showed me what blessing was like, but he led me into the desert. And over many years, he's led me at different times in the deserts. Of times of very, very difficult times. Where things aren't as you'd like them to be. But it's through the desert that shows you who you are. It's through the desert that God refines our character. And then it's through the desert that God leads us into blessing. See, Jesus led in the desert for 40 days. He won the desert. Then he took the nation. And the Lord wants to do that in our lives. He wants to take us over so that we can be a blessed people who bless other people. And so verse 3 says that there's a time of measuring off where there's 1,000 cubits. He led me knee-high, waist-high, whatever high. And showing that there's times and seasons that are measured off. The seasons are always the same. You're not always in the desert. You're not always in the blessing. But there's times and seasons. And there's an example in this of God taking someone from the ankle through to the knee through to the waist high, and then we suddenly see the river being out of control. And you see, it's almost in this that God moves in the individual, in the church, and in the nation. And knee high, it's almost like God wants to work in each one of us as individuals. He's called us. He's called us to worship. He knows what's wrong in our lives. But what does he do? He gives us living water. And then he points us to the source of water so that we can do business with God. And he gives us everything so we can become like him. And so as we're in that image of the knee-high, waist-high, we see how God takes insignificant people and turns them into God's men and women to bring his kingdom. Growing up in Chorleywood, I remember growing up when Matt Revan was about 13 years old, he just began to play guitar. He knew about 2 chords. He's really into poetry. He wasn't particularly good at leading worship, but what he did, he began to serve. He began to get part of the worship bands. He began to be part of the teams that we sent out from the church. And in that, God took that small gift. See that, the worship, the small gift, trained him in the small places and began to release it. And God released him in a bigger way as he showed his faithfulness. And I'm not saying that everybody is going to have the same route, and God uses us very, very differently. But God takes what we have, he hones it, he grows it, and he releases it as we're willing to embrace the desert. And in the church of that at the time, God was really moving as the worship was really growing, and we were learning how to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And out of the church, the Lord gave us so much, we couldn't stop but begin to give it away. And we began to send teams all over the country, all over the world. We raised up worship leaders. We started New Wine. We started Soul Survivor. We started goodness knows how many people all over the world now who came out of that place that started worship, the little dribble, the ankle deep, the knee deep, the waist deep. And then we see God moving in powerful ways. And when God moves in nations, don't we? In 1906, there's a huge revival in the Zuzu Street in California, where over 200 million people came to know the Lord. In the 1960s, through things like the Jesus Movement, or Jesus People, and through the Charismatic Movement, 123 million people came to know the Lord. In John Wimber's ministry, they reckon about 20 million people came to know the Lord. And I believe the Lord wants to start with the individual, the church, and then the nation. Because he wants to take the nation. And I believe the next movement of God is going to be the harvest wave. I believe the next movement of God, he's going to train us up for the harvest. God is preparing us at Core for the harvest wave. And as I said a couple of weeks ago when I was coughing and spluttering coming away from a chest infection, I told you that I believe God wants to build an ark. And the story of Noah, where did he build the ark? He built the ark in the desert. Where are we living? We're living in a desert. We're living in a community which is broken down. We're living in a place where people are desperate for some blessing and some good new life. In the desert, in the unusual location, God gave specifications on how to build the ark. And when the water came, it was made for a day such as this. And I believe that God is shaping us in the desert. He's shaping us through hard times and in his ways to build us in to a church that can bring in the lost. For when the Spirit comes, we will be made for a day such as this. And then we see verse 6. It says this, do you see? What does that mean? Do you see? It says the same in English as Hebrew. Do you see? And what does he say this? He says this. Son of man, do you see this? And before that he says, he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that he could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. And so what happens is it shows God's intention is for the church to be in the river. God's intention is the church will be in the centre of the river, completely surrounded and carried along by the river. We will be out of our depths because we're stepping into the things of God. And I remember a few years, I seem to travel all over the world, but I was in Greece at this time, and I was out on a small rowing boat, rowing out towards the sea. And as I was going out towards the sea, the water was getting deeper and deeper, and because the sea is a beautiful blue colour, you can see right down to depths. And as you went further and further out, you could see how deep it was. And as I was out of that, I really began to just feel God's sense of how much bigger he was than I was. How kind of insignificant I was compared to God, but very significant to him. And John the Baptist is very eloquent in this. He says, he must become greater, and I must become less. And that's the secret, isn't it? And so the river gets so powerful that it becomes uncontrollable. But the encouraging thing is, when the river comes, the living water comes, where the river is, there's life. It's where the living water is, there's life. God can bring life to deserts. God can bring life to you and me. It says this in verse 7. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And so firstly, the trees planted by the river. What are trees? Well, trees are symbolic, often in the Bible, of God's people. Psalm 1 says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And that's a description of a person who meditates upon God's word, who's able to draw on the life-changing power of the Spirit of God. So you've got spirit and truth there, you see. Being established on the banks where the water brings life. We see in Isaiah 61, They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And so trees are symbolic of God's people, drawing on the waters of life and being a display of God's splendor. Being those who rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the place of devastation, renew the cities. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what God's called us to do? And then he goes on in verse 8. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live where the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh, so that where the river flows, everything will live." And this is an amazing picture, incredible imagery of salt water being transformed by living water. You see, the Dead Sea is absolutely saturated with salt. And in this image, it's saying the living water comes in to the Dead Sea and transforms it into living water. That just doesn't happen. What is that a picture of? It's the unchangeable can be changed, because nothing is impossible with God. So when the river comes, knee-deep, ankle-deep, waist-deep, uncontrollable, brings life, God establishes his people, and then they become part of those who change the unchangeable. Does that sound familiar? Because that's what God's called us to be. Those who change the unchangeable. Why? Because God can do it. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. And then it says that there's swarms and large numbers of fish. And so there's days of unprecedented growth, isn't there? Because where the water flows, there's life. There's swarms and large numbers. There's a huge amount of life that comes where the river flows. And then it goes on to say, from En-Gedi to En-Galeim, there'll be places of spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the sea, like the fish of the great sea. And when I looked up at it, in the background to this, the En-Gedi and the En-Galeim were two really small springs of water. They're very insignificant in terms of a big river. But even little springs will be places of significant growth. God uses people like us to bring his kingdom, to bring his growth, to bring his life-changing and life-giving water. And then it goes on to say that the fish will be of many kinds, and there'll be nets and all sorts of things. So there'll be a great harvest coming in. But it goes on to say in verse 11, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And I think that's a warning, that when the water comes, we can go with what God is doing, or we become places which remain salty and unchanged. And God doesn't want his church to be stuck. He wants to be full of life. And then it goes on to say in verse 12, the fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. And if you remember in verse 7, the trees were by the water, weren't they? They had no leaves on them, were they? And suddenly as the river flows, you begin to see, what do we see? We see trees that suddenly are full of fruit. And they're different from normal seasons, normal trees. The fruit trees do not lose their leaves in autumn. The leaves never die. The leaves never fall off. Fruit trees normally give an annual crop, but each month there's a crop upon the trees. And these fruit trees never fail. 12 crops a year, consistently good. And so we see, as the river, as people establish in God's word, as God releases the river of life, we begin to see people full of fruit, full of leaves, full of nourishment, full of good things. And what are they for? They're for the healing of the nations, aren't they? They're for the communities. They're for the places we live. They're for the church. They're for the community. God wants to give us what we need to heal the community. And so in this vision, we have the place of worship, the sanctuary restored. We see a nation that has lost its way, but what does God do? He gives hope. He gives a vision of hope. And as people get back to their first love, worshipping the Lord, laying down those things in their lives which are coming in the way of their relationship with God, what does he do? He releases the water of life. And then what does he do? We begin to listen to the voice of the shepherd, who leads us where? By still waters. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? He leads us into the desert. Why does he lead us in the desert? Because he wants to prepare us for the blessing. And out of the blessing we begin to see the water released, the ankle deep, the knee deep, the waist deep, and then it's out of control because it's in his control. But from it we see trees established by the waters. We begin to see those insignificant springs bringing great growth. We begin to see nets that are full. We have the warning that when the Spirit comes, we're going to be careful to be those who are going with what God's doing. Otherwise, we will be those who remain salty. And then we see the trees burst into life with fruit and leaves. And every season, it bears fruit. Because God is giving and will give us those things that will feed our communities. And that's what God is calling us to as a church. And that's as we've spoken many times. God wants to establish each one of us. Because the anointing is upon us. It says this, as we all know very well. The Spirit of the Lord is on us. The Lord has anointed us to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. God has commissioned us to co-mission with Jesus in doing the call which was upon his life, which is now upon our lives, to run with what he has modelled for us. And God wants us to be a community that those on the outside looking in will become those on the inside reaching out. God's calling us as a people to welcome the outsider in. He's calling us to be a worshipping people where God will release his living water. God has called us to be a transformed people and transformed community, because as we engage God with God, he transforms us and makes us like him. And then what does he do? We take those things outwards, as God has commissioned us in Isaiah 61, to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the freedom for the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Let's pray. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much that you're always breaking across boundaries, Lord. You're always looking at ways of bringing us into relationship with you. And Lord, even when you're exhausted sitting by Jacob's well, you extend your hand to the Samaritan woman. And you didn't condemn her, Lord, but you showed her where to find living water. And Lord, I thank you that whatever is going on in our life, you firstly want to show us a vision of hope, a vision of your living water, a re-established temple, And then, Lord, you want us to deal with those things which are not of you, that we need to confess to you, that we need to bring before you. And thank you, Lord, through your cross, that you bring us back into relationship with the Father. You cleanse us by your blood from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, you taught us the most amazing thing about worship, about worshiping you in spirit and truth. Not on a mountain or a city or to that which we did not know, but to you, Jesus. That you want to lead us in worship. And out of the worship, Lord, comes your living water that transforms us and transforms our communities, Lord. And we just pray now, as you are, Lord, building your church, that you'll continue to release those little springs of water, Lord, that will begin to build. And that you would call the trees to be established and rooted in your truth, that will carry the weight of the ministry in this church, so that we together can call those outside, Lord, into your kingdom. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for even the struggle of deserts and the challenge of finding ourselves in difficult places. But thank you, Lord, that through that you refine our character and prepare us for the blessing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move from the desert into the blessing, so we won't get stuck like the Israelites, but there will be those who take the promised land, because that was always your intention. So Lord, I just pray this morning, as we're going to have another time of worship, just pray, Lord, as we put our lives right with you, Lord, that you would begin to release those drops of water, and even be reminded of those things that the shepherd has called us to do, and we stopped listening and stopped doing it. But I believe the Lord wants to speak again to us, to remind us of those things he's spoken to us, because he wants us to do what he's asked us to do. And each one of us has an important part to play. So we're just going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to just have an opportunity to let the Spirit move in the church. So let's stand and let's worship the Lord.